I want to talk to you today about a phrase that is that was used by the German preacher Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's called Wish Dream, and it's in a little book that he published called Living Together about the Christian life. It's an excellent book. A lot of the books that you read about assembly life tends to focus on more like the mechanics. This is why we meet. These are the things we believe. This is what we do. This is what the women don't do. You know, they go through all of the steps. This one, it's a different book. His book is more about, you know, like where are our hearts in this whole process? And it's the most, for me, it's the most unique book I've ever read about Christian life, because a lot of the approved Plymouth Brethren type books tend to focus on the mechanics more, and this is more a lot more snuggly wuggly, which is I think what we need as believers from time to time to understand, you know, why are we really here? What is it we should be doing? So, just so you know who we're talking about here, this is a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was German, and he was a pastor around the time that the Nazis took power in Germany. That would be the early 30s. And he opposed the Nazis. Many of the preachers in Germany went along with the Nazis, and the religion got co-opted by the Nazis to serve the propaganda needs of the state. But he opposed the Nazis. And eventually, they took away his pastorship. So he ran a series of underground churches, which is so cool because that's so New Testament. He was running these churches trying to fly under the radar of an oppressive regime. And he managed to do that for a while. And then finally he was arrested and spent about 2 years in prison. And they executed him about a month before the war ended. As the war was going badly, the Nazis picked up the pace of executions because it was sort of like Gotterdammerung, that everything at the end is just going to go down, you know. So he was executed in April of 1945. But while he was in prison, he would minister to anybody who would come to him, whether they were prisoners, whether they were German soldiers, whatever, that wanted to have a pastor, he would work with them. So he has a lot to say to us today about about creating assemblies and running them, and running them in perilous times, and running them when there is opposition, and how to get over all of the opposition that we run into in an assembly. So I am going to talk about his phrase, wish dream. And you know how the Germans are. Their words are long to begin with. And I'm sure wish dream is two really long German words stuck together to make an even longer word. And in the translation from the German to the English, it came out as wish dream, which when I first read this book, it seemed like a very awkward word, wish dream. But when I reread it, I was like, wow, this is genius. Whoever translated this really kind of translated it really cool, because it jumps out at me now. The phrase wish dream jumps out at me. And Bonhoeffer basically says in his book, you know, we all have wish dreams about everything. We have idealized views of everything in our lives. And he focuses on an assembly, on a little church group. And he says, you know, we can come to a church group with an idealized view of how it's supposed to be. And it actually is to our detriment, because it then allows us to judge that assembly, that group, because it's never gonna fulfill and meet your ideal. It's never going to be that good. You're always going to be looking down in disappointment and in judgment. And I think that might be a good message for today for us. And before I get started talking about wish dream with regard to the assembly, I want to give you a story. I think it might even be a parable based on what Marshall was talking about last week, it may be a parable, but if it doesn't qualify, because I'm not a scholar, so it may not qualify as a parable, but just take it as a story, and just let me finish the story. Don't think, I don't know where you're going with this, brother. Just let it go, and I'm going somewhere with it, and you'll get there eventually. And I want to tell you a story about our cats. Now, I know you might think I talk a lot about our cats, but I want to talk to you a story about our cats because it does feed into this whole concept of the wish dream. We have three cats, and there's, I think, about half a dozen live outside that aren't ours, but they just live back there, and the neighbors feed them. But we have a lot of cats. They're always underfoot. They're everywhere. And here is a picture of two of them. There's Skittles on the left, there's William on the right, and they love their mom. She's the Pied Piper for these two cats. They follow her around everywhere. This is in Karen's Karen's craft room, which used to be our fourth bedroom and then turned into an office, and now is the craft room, which means I never go into this room at all, ever. And they are sitting with her. I don't know if you can see it, but there's William in a little bag there, and there's Skittles, you know. And they love their mom, and they follow her around. She gets up, they follow her. When she sits down, they fight over who gets to sit closest to her and who is, you know, in the perfect position. They love their mom. So that's two of our cats. But we have a third, and he's the independent one. And so I'm going to show you another picture. This is Simon. This is our third cat. And this picture, I want you to realize that this picture shows how much I love you folks, because there will be hell to pay after I show you this picture. This is going to be a long drive home today when I show you this picture. This is Karen with Simon. And this picture speaks for itself. But let me just interpret it for you in case you don't speak cat and you don't speak Karen. Simon is saying here, I will condescend to sit in your lap, but I will not enjoy it. And what Karen is saying is her wish dream. Why aren't you like the other ones? Why don't you love me? Why don't you want to be my little snuggly kitty? Why aren't you like the other two? Why can't you be what I want you to be? She has a wish dream for Simon. She wants him to be like the other two. She wants to have three cats in the craft room. She wants to have three cats falling around the house. So he's Mr. Independent. He's not going to do that. But she has a wish dream for him that he would do that. And so he never fulfills that. You can see even when he sits in her lap, it's like, wow. It's like two English people together. I mean, it's just not a good thing. And so because he doesn't fill her wish dream, you know, she says things about him. She calls him names that I can't repeat to you guys, but she calls him names. You know, down deep, I know she loves him, but she is frustrated because he will not fulfill her wish dream. Now, here's one more picture. This is the last Simon picture, I tell you. This is me. Yeah, I knew you were going to say that. This is me and Simon. Now, Simon chose me. Five years ago, I was standing out back with Gilbert, and this was when the time when Gilbert and I were not getting along, and he was going off the rails, and we were just struggling. But I don't know why. We were standing out back just hanging out. One of those rare times when we could actually stand in each other's presence and there wasn't conflict. So we're standing back there on the back patio, and all of a sudden this little kitten comes across the yard, comes up, sits right between us, and just ever so gently curls his tail against my ankle. And he's just hanging out with us. And I'm looking over at Gilbert like, can you believe this? And he's like, and so this cat, we call him Simon at the time because he wasn't ours, he's just hanging out with us for a while until he saw, I don't know, like a butterfly or something, and ran off the yard chasing it. And so for the next several days and weeks, every time I go in the backyard to do something, he would come charging across and he'd just ever so gently brush his tail against me and hang out for a bit and then leave. So there was this cat who basically is giving every indication that I am choosing you. So eventually Gilbert opened the back door and looked at Simon, and Simon said, I agree to your proposal. I will live here. And he chose to come in and eat and take a nap inside, check his mail, do whatever he does. But he goes out a lot. He goes out at night. He goes out to do his thing. And so I have a wish dream for him. And my wish dream is that at night he would just come in, right? Come in, be safe, because there's predators out there. There are foxes. There's dogs. There's raccoons. There's people in cars. The night is scary. So my wish dream for him is he can do whatever he wants during the day because he's okay, but at night come in. And of course he's not going to do that because he's a cat. He does whatever he wants. And at night, that's when he brings me presents, like snakes and baby rabbits, things that he gets at night. He brings them to me at night. If you ever want to know, there's a great story about him and the baby rabbit and Karen in the middle of the night. But anyway, the point is, I have a wish dream for Simon, right? I have a wish dream, and he doesn't fulfill my wish dream because I want him safe at night. You know, I want to know he's all right, so everything's fine. Now, I'm thinking there's at least one of you out there that said, the John Catarinos are just crazy. They have a wish dream for cats? Is that nuts or what? I'm thinking probably it's Kathy who's thinking that. But I got it right. And I would say to you, yes, it is crazy to have a wish dream for cats. It is nuts. You're right. It is nuts. It's almost as crazy as having a wish dream for all of you, having a wish dream for this assembly, which is until recently what I had. I had a wish dream for all of you. About this time last year, this time last year I was struggling with that. I had a wish dream for all of you. Now, it wasn't always like that. When we left Lansdowne, we came here with no preconceived notions, because when we left Lansdowne, we had no idea where the Lord was leading us. We just knew we were getting out of a bad situation. Okay, we had gone as far as we possibly could at Lansdowne because the last 4 years were very, very difficult. There was a lot of interpersonal conflict. I traded as much as I could stuff for space. I gave up being an elder. I gave up the Sunday school. I gave up all of the things that I did to try to trade space for time. In other words, if I give these things up, maybe this guy will leave me alone. But he didn't leave me alone. He kept coming at my neck constantly. And it got to the point where we really even couldn't worship. Karen and I were just having trouble just getting through the worship service because of this conflict. It was just crushing us. And we never talked about leaving until we left. Literally, the only time we ever talked about leaving is it was a Wednesday night. We were talking one more time. We were like, what can we do to get just a way of surviving there? And Karen looked at me and said, why are we still here? And I was like, you know, you're right. So 4 days later, we left. I came to the worship service, and after worship service, I stood up and said goodbye to everybody and told them we'd be praying for them, which we still are, and we left. But we left not knowing where to go. And we wound up here. And we liked it. We appreciated it. And we had no preconceived notions or expectations or whatever. So the first year that Karen and I were here, it was like illusion-free, expectation-free. We were just coming to Malvern to worship and to fellowship. And it was great. But over time, I built up a wish dream for this assembly. After the first year or so, I started developing expectations of you all. I wanted this assembly to replace the other one. I had grown up in the other one. I spent 45 years there. So I wanted to, like, you know, in hurry-up mode, get Malvern to the way Lansdowne was, where it was like a big part of my life. And I wanted to see you people more than just once a week or talk to you more than just once a week. You realize when you come once a week and you talk to people and then you don't see them again for a week, that's such a letdown. And sometimes if you don't get to talk to somebody because you're busy or whatever, then it's 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. And you wind up not seeing people, not talking to people as much as you would like. And so I wanted Malvern to be a bigger part of my life. I wanted to have the opportunity to talk to you not on approved Sunday hours about things like the Christian walk and how we were struggling to follow the Lord, all those kinds of things. And it didn't happen. I'd go week to week, and in between the week, never talk to anybody here. I think there was only really two people that ever talked to me on a regular basis from Malvern. One is Popey, because Popey and I go way back, and one is Ron Thomas, who left. That was it. Nobody else. Nobody else on a regular basis. Some people I'd call and leave a message, never hear back. Some people I'd send an email, never hear back. So I built up this wish dream of what I wanted Malvern to be, and you guys failed me. You failed to live up to my expectations. You failed to live up to my wish dream. And at about last summer, about the time of like the picnic, so what would that be, about early June, I think it came to the bottom point where I was like very disillusioned with how it was going at Malvern. And, you know, to go back to what Bonhoeffer said, I was using my wish dream to judge you all, because I was judging you. You aren't living up to my expectations. I want you to be something that, for whatever reason, you can't be or not able to be. So I was judging you, and I was disillusioned with Malvern. And I don't even know how this happened, but the Lord just basically said, go reread Bonhoeffer. So I went upstairs and I pulled it off the shelf and I read it. I don't even know why I was reading it. I just was reading it on the train. And I came to my now favorite passage from the book. I don't know how I missed this passage the first time I read this book, but I want to show you the best passage in this little book. This book is like about 100 pages. It's well worth the money to get this if you get it on Amazon. I want to read this for you. When a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. I could read that again, but I think you get it, right? So the problem is, if you're unhappy in your local assembly, don't look at the people in the assembly, look at yourself. Because the problem is probably you, because you have expectations, and more importantly than your expectations, your wish dream, your expectations allow you to judge or enable you or make you want to judge the people in the assembly. So if you were feeling guilty that I'm telling you you didn't live up to my wish dream, you don't got to do that. Because who had the problem? Me. I had the problem because I had these expectations, and those expectations basically caused me to judge people because you weren't living up to my expectations. This is as crazy as having expectations for a cat. Who is a cat? Going to do whatever he wants. Well, you are people with all of your lives and all of the problems that you have and all of these distractions. You heard Ned this morning talking about the humanity of people throughout the ages. We all do the same things. We fail the same way as they did 2,000 years ago. Yes, it's true. And I had expectations about you, but the problem was with me and not with you. What if I had left in a huff because of that? The problem would have been my problem, not your problem. You weren't doing something wrong. I was judging this place because I had expectations for it. I had a wish dream about it. So I'm very thankful that the Lord caused me to read Bonhoeffer again, you know, because I would have just continued on saying they're not doing what I want them to do. And so this opened my eyes. But I have been in the assemblies long enough to know there's always someone out there that says, well, brother, we come on Sunday morning to hear God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. And all you've done so far is give us man's wisdom. Open the word, brother. Speak the word, brother. Now, that word brother is an interesting word in the assemblies because it's kind of like a hammer. You can kind of hammer your fellow believer with the word. You can say the most critical things to people, but if you tack the brother on the end, it's kind of like saying, I said it in love because I called you brother. No, you didn't. You didn't. You just judged me. And that's a problem. But that's what we do in the assemblies. You know, we kind of judge. And so I will respond to that hypothetical brother by saying, good, let's open up Scripture then. And let's look at the ultimate wish dream of the early church. Because there is one out there. And it just hung out there. And it was spoken and dealt with. And it's in the book of Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read you 5, 6, 7 verses, whatever. Acts chapter 1. Let's start with verse 4. And this is Jesus being assembled together with his disciples. So verse 4 says, Jesus being assembled together with his disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's their wish dream. You're going to be the warrior king now, right? You're going to establish Israel back to where it belonged. the number one power in the world. You're going to basically what they were saying is, are you going to start the millennium now where you get to rule in righteousness and everyone is focused on Israel and this is where we get to win? This is our wish dream, that our kingdom that was taken away from us is put back. We get rid of the Roman vermin and we're back to being what we were in the Old Testament. Are you going to do that for us? That's their wish dream. Okay, you got that cross stuff out of the way, but now let's get back to what really matters to us, what our expectations are. You will be the warrior king, and you'll rule in righteousness. And what does the Lord say? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, no, this is not why I did all this. And this is not anything you need to worry about, who gets to be in charge and who gets to have the most powerful nation. It's not about being a superpower. What should you be focused on? What should be your wish dream? Your wish dream should be that the word, the good news, goes forth to the whole world, goes out everywhere. Tell everybody the good news. The gospel has gone forth, that sins can be forgiven. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to give sacrifices to gods that don't even exist. Give the good news. This is not your job to worry about which country is top dog. So they had a wish dream that Israel would be restored back to where they belonged. And the Lord said, this is not what you need to worry about. Focus on the task at hand. Focus on what's in front of you, which is spreading the gospel. Now, the church at this time was really, really small. It was like a little fragile egg. If you look at verse 15, right? 120 people, okay, give or take. I'm not going to argue whether it was maybe 250 because they only counted the males and not the females. I don't care. The Bible says 120. Let's just go with that, okay? What a concept. We'll just take the Bible at its word. 120 people who are believers at this point. 120 Christians, right? And if it's more, who cares? You know what the world population was at that point? It's estimated to be anywhere from 200 million to 300 million. And again, who can say for sure? But I'm going to go with the lower estimate just because I am. And you're talking about 120 people who are Christians out of a world population of 200 million. You want to know what that percentage is? That's the percentage. Now, that's not 6%, just in case you don't remember high school math. That's not 0.6%. That's 0.00006%. That's not anywhere near hailing distance of 1%. That is a really small number. You have the world Christian population being a teeny tiny little number, a small percentage in this fragile little egg of the church in the beginning. Okay? And they're already struggling with this wish dream of, do we become now the conquering church? And imagine if they started to split over competing wish dreams. Now, this is all a hypothetical, but just run with me with this for a while, because when we get to the end, we'll see how absurd it is to have these kinds of idealized visions and then let them run your behavior and let them cause you to split from your fellow believers. So let's say there's 120 believers and the Lord goes away and says, go do the work that's in front of you. And he leaves, because it says here in verse 9, he was taken up into the clouds. So he doesn't sit there and hold their hand and carry them through. He just says, look, this is what you got to do. Spread the word. And then he leaves. So let's say that you got the 120 believers there, and some of them say, okay, let's go. Let's get on with the word, with the Lord's command. This is our wish dream, that we will spread the word. And other ones are like, wait a minute, not so fast. We really want Israel to be back to the way it was. This is our wish dream, that Israel is restored. And let's say they split. Let's say they split 60-60, right? 60 people going to give the word, 60 people wanting to be the church of the conquering Israelite, right? Or whatever you want to call it, right? You got to split. Now you have two churches, smaller than they were before, not speaking to each other, not interacting with each other, because of competing wish dreams. Okay? And then let's say that those 60 that said, yeah, let's go spread the word, they say, okay, let's go spread the word to our friends and brothers Israel, because we're going to get everybody in Israel saved. That is our wish dream. And the other parts say, wait, no. Our wish dream is that we go talk to the Gentiles, because there's more Gentiles than us. And if you talk to the Gentiles, the church is going to spread even more. So they have competing wish dreams. And they split because they're not compatible and they don't want to play well together. And they know that their wish dream is right. So you got 60, 30, 30. Now you got three churches, none of them speaking to each other, right? And you got smaller fragments of churches splitting over their wish dream, over their vision for things. Okay. So let's say you take that 30 that says, let's go speak to the Gentiles, right? And one group says, okay, let's head east because we know that they're right in our area. They'll understand us more. They have more cultural stuff with us. We'll go speak to the ones in Asia. And the other ones say, wait, not so fast. If we hit Europe, right, where Rome is, I mean, Rome is the superpower. We hit them and they believe, wow, it's going to take off. And then, no, they got competing wish dreams. So they're like this. Uh-oh, we're not going to get along. We got competing wish dreams. That 30 splits into two groups of 15 now. And they're not talking to each other. And they're not talking to everybody else. Now you have four churches. 60, 30, 30, 15. I get it wrong now. 60, 30, 15, 15. Right? You have four churches splitting ever smaller and ever smaller and ever smaller, not speaking to each other. Got competing wish dreams. We know we're right. We know you're wrong. Oh, no, we're right. No, you're wrong. Back and forth. What do we have at this point? We could keep dividing this. And again, this is a thought experiment. So I'm just saying, what if? What if that little fragile church in the beginning split off and split off and split off because they had competing wish dreams, competing expectations, competing views of what is right? And because they know what is right, because once you create your own wish dream, it's yours and you're right, they could judge the other ones. What would we have today? Where would we be today? Would we have this place now? Would we be here together speaking about the Lord? Would we be worshiping together? Where would we be if we were able to really run with our wish dreams? We would be a bunch of individuals. God knows where we'd be. That would be a horrible experience. So you see, and again, this is a thought experiment, but you can see what can happen if you have a vision and an expectation for a group of believers, and you know you're right because you're always right, and you run with that. What happens? You just fragment and fragment and fragment, and you wind up being divisive. You don't wind up loving each other. You wind up being divisive. So, you know, what was I trying to get across to you guys today? Well, you know, I'm going to leave it back with this. If you have a problem with your assembly, with the people in it, with the goals in it, where it's going, what it's doing, what it's not doing, anything, don't look at the people in the assembly. Look at yourself, because chances are you have an expectation, a wish dream for those believers, and it's totally irrational. And it needs to be, in the words of Bonhoeffer, shattered by God. And you know, if you do that, if you really examine yourself and say, I'm the problem, right? And God works within you, then when you call somebody brother, it's not a hammer anymore. You're saying it in love. When you call somebody a brother, you really mean it at that point, because they truly are your brother, and you see them for who they are, and you appreciate them for who they are, and you thank God that He has given you this brother or this sister, this group of people, this assembly, because otherwise you would be utterly alone in terms of your faith. And who wants to be alone? Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. We thank you that you have given us people throughout history who have been believers that have worked for you, and loved you, and given us writings and things to consider. We pray for this assembly that we would love one another, that we would row in the same direction, Lord, that we would look to each other for support and for love. We pray that if anyone out there does have an unreal expectation of this assembly and what it is and what it will be doing, we pray that you would work in their lives to give them an opportunity to see the beauty of our fellowship together and to restore that, And Father, help us to follow you and not anyone else or anything else. Help us to look to you and help us to keep our eyes on you as we go through this world and this life. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.